take a look at Joseph a little bit here in Genesis chapter 42. Thank you for that song. It goes along with the message to some degree. And we've been in a series on how to deal with how you feel. And tonight we want to deal with the subject of how do you deal when you feel like you are guilt-ridden. You just have a lot of guilt that you're dealing with. Guilt is a common problem, not only among the unsaved, obviously, but also among the saved. Genesis chapter 42, and we begin with verse 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said, watch what they were saying here. They said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Now, as we look at this story, you're very familiar with what happened with Joseph. And his brethren sold him out, and they were warned not to do that by one of them. But they went ahead and did it anyway, and they ignored all of his pleas to not do that to them. And he went on, and as he was there in dire circumstances, different difficulties, God still elevated him, and as the song was, all of these things worked together for good. And Joseph said, You meant it for harm, but God allowed it. And that's the way he does a lot of things in my life, in your life. And we think that he's harming us sometimes. He's not. He's allowing things to come our way in order to bring him honor and glory. But in this case, they were guilty of lies. They were guilty of deception. They were guilty of selling their brother out. They didn't know if he was dead or alive. And I can imagine that for those, it had been about 20 years, a little over 20 years had gone by. They didn't know him. He probably had a beard. He was older, 20 years older. They probably didn't recognize him at all. The Bible indicates they didn't. He knew who they were, but they didn't know who he was. And they're dealing with all of this guilt that they had had. By the way, do you remember that you will reap what you sow? It is an entire principle of the Word of God that has never changed. Galatians 6:7. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a woman soweth, that shall she also reap. It's generic, and you know that that's what God's talking about. But in the text, you can just see they're talking about guilt. We feel guilty. They're dealing with that guilt all of those years, and they were still dealing with that guilt. Their conscience was bothering them. They had the memory of what they did. Can anybody in here tonight associate with those two things? If you're honest about it, I think you can. If you're honest about it, I don't think any of us would want to come up here and tell you everything we've done since the day we were born till tonight. And especially, think about those wonderful teenage years. Yeah. But we make a lot of mistakes early in life, don't we? We sin a lot of sins sometimes. There are some who have escaped a great deal of that, but I tell you, most everybody has some kind of memory, some kind of something that has taken place in their lives, maybe more than one thing, that they know still sort of bothers them. It's on their mind. It's in their memory. John Phillips, who is a great writer, I think I understood that John Phillips went on home to be with the Lord. was a prolific writer. I have a number of his books. But he said that conscience and memory, speaking of them, these are God's two great hounds to bark at the door of the soul. Two of God's great hounds to bark at the door of the soul. Our memory and our conscience. All of that enters into it. The head of a mental institute in London said this, and I quote him. He said, "I could release half of my patients if I could but find a way to get rid of their sense of guilt, because guilt is so overwhelming and has a lot of consequences that come with it." That's true, isn't it? Whenever we have guilt, unconfessed sin, we'll talk about the confessed sin in a little bit. But when we look at guilt and understand guilt, there is that feeling of sinfulness that we have. There's that recognition of the fact that we have done something that is wrong. And how do we know that we've done something is wrong? Well, primarily, it is because we violate something that we know God has taught us in the Word of God. It is a violation of the Word of God. It is called sin. God gave us the law not to save us, but God gave us the law to make us guilty, to help us understand that we need a Savior. And so the law gives us all of the will of God. And of course, we have the amplification of many of those principles in the New Testament, where Jesus didn't get rid of those things. He just made them more amplified. And we know that there's a sensitivity to that was not necessarily there in some degree in the Old Testament. For instance, when he's talking about murder in the Old Testament, "Thou shalt not kill," I think he's talking about murder. He's not talking about military men doing their job. But when he's talking about that in the New Testament, he said, if you hate your brother, if you are guilty of hating your brother, you're guilty of murder. That just amplifies the thing. But anyway, we know what God is saying to us, what he's talking about. And when we understand guilt, we understand that somehow we have violated God's will, God's law. And I take you back again, and I think one of the most volatile times in our lives are when we begin to get our freedom. And especially when you're a teenager, you go back and think of those years when you were able to start out and you had your freedom that you had not had before. Many times there were great temptations in various ways in a lot of different areas, and we fail in those areas. Many believers even fail in those areas. And we know that when we fail God, when we do something wrong, when we violate the Word of God, we are aware of the fact that we really deserve punishment. Look at what Reuben said in verse 22. That's what I like it. Reuben, here's what he's saying. "I told you so." But he said in verse 22, "Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against this child," talking about Joseph, "and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." He said, "I tried to tell you, let's don't do this. Let's don't leave him here. Let's bring him out of that pit and take him back home." But they would not listen. And he knew, and he was still in this particular situation, feeling that conscience, feeling that guilt of what they had done. And he said, "I told you so. We shouldn't have done it. It wasn't right. It was a violation of God's will. And no wonder we're going through this and feeling the way we're feeling." And so when we violate our conscience according to the Word of God, then we have sinned. And there's guilt. Romans 14, 23. "He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." What he's saying here is, if there's something that you cannot participate in and have a clear conscience and have faith that it's all right, then he says, don't do it, because to you it becomes sin. Now that's strong and that's powerful, but that's what the Word of God says. If you can't do it, and he was talking about, in some instances, eating the meat that was offered to idols, and some of the Baptists were looking for a bargain, as we always do, and so they were getting those steaks at a reduced rate, and some of them, it was bothering them, and they were saying, "We can't do that, Because that was offered to an idol, we cannot do that. And the others were saying, well, it's not bothering us, and we can do that. And then they had to deal with the fact that what was more expedient for the glory of God, not to do or to do, but he was saying to them definitely this principle, if you cannot do it in faith, if you have doubt about it, even that situation becomes sin to us. That's pretty straight, isn't it? If it is not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. My goodness, that would cover a lot of territory. It becomes sin. Now, I'm not suggesting that you let your conscience be your guide alone. I promise you, I've counseled enough people with enough malarkey and baloney and weird stuff that they told me when I was counseling them and talking to them, and they were saying to me, we have asked God about it, and God has told us we could do it, and we have a clear conscience. The only problem was the Bible said you can't do what you're doing. It's wrong. It's sin. And, of course, I told them that. And some of them had changed their opinion. Some of them went on about their business as they wanted to do. But I can tell you, don't let the conscience be your guide. But here's what we need to let be our guide, the Scriptures. Your emotions, your so-called conscience, will if you allow it to be your guide, you're going to have problems. And your conscience can be seared. Your conscience can be seared. It can get hardened. Atrophy can set in. There are a lot of people who started out with sin, and the first time it really bothered them. First time they fooled with pornography, it really bothered them. The first time they took a drink, oh, they just couldn't hardly believe they had done it. First time they took some drugs, I just can't believe I've done that. It bothered their conscience. And they did it again. And they did it again. And did it again. And the next thing you know, it doesn't bother your conscience quite as much. And that's a sad thing. But I've seen that in the lives of people, and so have you, Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That took in a whole lot of territory, including homosexuality and some of those other things. And that is not a natural thing that is inherited from birth genetically. It is a practice that they pick up that goes against the conscience, that is a sin against Almighty God. You say you're bashing the homosexuals. No, we want them to be saved. We love them. They're sinners like anybody else. They're no different as far as sin, although there's an unnaturalness about it, God says, than someone who is a heterosexual that commits adultery and fornication and all those other things. In other words, they're sinners. They're all sinners. But I can tell you that according to the Scriptures, as I understand the Scriptures, they didn't just inherit that. They might have been raised in an environment that lent itself to that, but it's not a genetical problem that you're born that way. It is a sin problem, because you sear your conscience and practice those things when the first times you're involved in something like that, it bothered you. Now, here's a point. Unconfessed sin brings guilt. Unconfessed sin brings guilt. It always does it. So what are we supposed to do with it? Well, we're supposed to confess it. Get it right between us and God. That's God's way of doing it. In verse 21, and they said one to another, back in Genesis 42:21, they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. He was begging us not to do it when he besought us and begged us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this what? Distress come upon us. For 20 years they'd been worrying about it. They'd been having problems with it. They were wondering if somebody would ever find out. They knew that God knew about it, all of that, and they had all kinds of distress in their life because of guilt. And I meet people like that all the time. And you know what people try to do with guilt? They try to drink it away, or they try to drug it away. They take drugs thinking they get rid of the guilt, or drink. That just compounds it. It just makes it worse and worse and worse in every way. They distance themselves sometimes, husbands, from their wives, from their sin in the life, or wives from their husband when there's sin in their lives, and they distance themselves from each other. And some people who are guilty, they're hard to get along with. They have a short fuse, and their temper is one that is very hot-tempered, and they lash out at people and all of that. So much of that is a cover-up for guilt. They have guilt in their lives. But thank God we can be forgiven and cleansed. Amen. I'm glad we can be forgiven of all of our past, even if it's a horrible past. Doesn't matter how horrible or how low you've gone in sin. If we confess our sin, not only the unsaved but the saved, God will forgive us. Now, look at 1 John chapter 1, if you can turn there quickly, and let's see what God says about it in verses 7 through 10. Fairly familiar verses to us. But here's what he says about it. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "But if we walk in the light," light is a symbol of holiness, "as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." That is, we have fellowship with God, not with each other here, but fellowship with God if we're walking in the light or holiness. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Who would ever get up and say, "I have no sin. I've never had any sin. I don't have any sin"? He says, "You're lying about it." But I like verse 9. What does it say? "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just," he's justified in doing it, "to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you believe that? Really believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
It's the word of God, isn't it? Now, I know that John was writing in a general way, and he was covering everybody. 1 John talks about some of those things, but we know, according to the Word of God, that if we confess our sins, God has given us His Word, His promise that we must believe that He has washed it away, that He's forgiven us of our sin, no matter what it is. Let me tell you something. If the devil starts bringing that junk back up and that garbage back up in your mind, just grab a hold of it and run to the cross and nail it back to the cross. Amen? Because it was paid for right there. And nobody that understands Baptist doctrine would say that we can live any way we want to, and we're saying we're saved by grace and we can just live like we want to. We never believe that. It's never been taught by true Baptist doctrine. But thank God we know when we sin, we can confess it. And if the devil tries to bring that junk back up again, we can go to the cross and say, "Take that, Satan. Jesus paid it all. Paid for all of my sin. And I'm glad that he did." And just take it, throw it back on the cross. Now, God tells us in his word that we do not have to live in guilt. And I would imagine some of you tonight are living in guilt. Maybe something in the past, you just can't get it off your mind. You just can't accept that God's forgiven you and all of that. But I'm telling you, you don't have to live in guilt. Joseph's brothers became repentant. They really did. And that's what God wants. That's all he wants. The Bible tells us in Genesis 50, beginning with verse 17, "So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now watch their change of attitude. "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. Joseph, we're sorry. We sinned. Forgive us." And they said, "We're here. We'll be your servants." They had a change of attitude and confessed their sins. There's about three steps, very simple steps, that would be a cure for guilt. Number one, you just have to admit for yourself you are guilty. I mean, even if you're a Christian and you have sin in your life, you've got to admit it's there. Why is it so many Christians have sin in their life and they just will not admit that it's a sin. It's there. Do we think God thinks it's nothing to it? That God looks at it lightly and just brushes over it and says, oh, you say, go ahead and sin. Just help yourself. I'm not worried about it. I'm too busy up here in heaven to worry about your sin. Oh, no, my friend. When you sin, God knows you sin. When I sin, God knows I sin. And then it's not all getting drunk and not all adultery either. And you've heard me say that many times. Sometimes it's a bad attitude. Sometimes it's arrogance. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's jealousy. A lot of different things enter into it. It is sin. And so we have to admit to ourselves when we have sin and then confess that sin to God. Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's especially for the unsaved. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you've got to turn to the Lord, admit you're a sinner, turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior, or you'll die and go to hell. You won't go to heaven because you've got to be born again. You have to be saved. And so you have to admit it. You have to admit it, and you have to confess your sin to God and receive Christ as your Savior and seek, thirdly, reconciliation, if you can. Those people that you have wronged, if there's any way you can go back and make it right, you should go back and make it right. Now, in some cases, you cannot. But if you can, that's a good thing to do. Go back and make it right. I think that's what Joseph's brethren did. And I think that's what God would teach us to do. And there's a solution that works. I can walk free from the guilt of sin. I can walk free from the guilt of sin. Even though I as a Christian may sin, I can confess that sin. In Romans 8:1, there's therefore, listen to what Paul was saying, there's therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. We've been saved. The Spirit of God lives in us. We're trying to obey the Word of God, walk in the Spirit, confess our sins, keep a short account on sin. Don't let it stack up. When you know you failed God, you get to the altar and admit it. Wherever your altar is, there at home, you're by your bed in your little office at home, up here, wherever it is, you rush to God and say, I have sinned, I'm sorry, and name your sin to God and ask Him to forgive you, and He will do it. You will walk every day free of the guilt of sin if you'll keep a short account on sin. And all the world has to become guilty before God before they'll be saved. The thing they have to do is come to Jesus. When they come to Jesus, let me tell you, thank God when you come to Jesus, all of your sin, just think of all the sins you've committed in your lifetime. All of your righteousnesses are as dirty rags before God. So just stack your sins up over here and your dirty rags over here and just think of what God has done. But don't let it haunt you. Once you've confessed, when you've gotten saved, don't always bring all that past up. Don't let the devil do it. Rejoice in the Lord. And if you're a Christian and you fail God, and surely we are going to from time to time, rush to God, tell Him you're sorry. Confess it, and then don't wallow around in self-pity for 3 months after you confess it. Get the joy of the Lord back, the fullness of the Holy Ghost, and just keep on going for the glory of God. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for a moment. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved. My dear friend, you'll have guilt. You'll never have lasting peace until you trust Christ and know that He's washed all of your sins away. Now, most everybody here on a Sunday night is saved. But there may be one. There may be one little boy or girl. There may be a teenager. There may be a man or woman here. You're not real sure. You've never really been saved. You know that there's some guilt there, and you want it washed away. Come to Jesus. And then there's some Christians here. You may not be honest with God about it, but you know in your heart there are some things in your life that are not right. Maybe even right now as you stand here in church, you know it. You know it. You need to come to God. Ask Him to forgive you. Get it right. Make it right. Are you mad at somebody? You angry at somebody? Can't get along with them? You've had words? Maybe your husband and wife? I don't know. Make it right. Ask God to forgive you. And then leave it there. Leave it at the altar. Don't pick it back up. Leave it with Jesus under the blood of the Lamb. Father, bless us now in this invitation, we pray. Have your will. In Jesus' name, give us victory over guilt as we confess our sins. In Christ's name.